As we continue our study in 2 Corinthians, and today, as I mentioned, is the conclusion of part two of three-part divisions of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1 through 7 was apostolic defense of the true gospel, and he himself delivered that gospel, and he planted that church in Corinth. And chapter 8 and 9 is about giving. A year ago, they promised giving, promised to give for poor Christians in Judea. In Jerusalem, and there were not only famine going on, but persecution caused so many Christians to struggle, and that they were willing a year ago. And because of this restrained relationship, Paul couldn't bring it up, and then that idea of giving kind of went away. And now that their relationship has been restored, and Paul's bringing that up. And today we conclude with chapter 9. We're going to actually finish chapter 9 today. And here's something that I think we should start with. The grace giving is not legalistic giving. It's not because we're obligated to give, but as an expression of grace that God has given to us. That we did not deserve it, that we have all the good things that has come, good gifts has come from the Lord. So how about, let's remember it in one sentence about what chapter 8 was about. In Christian giving, this is a sentence. What's important is not how much you give, but why you give and how you give. And it wasn't just the Paul. But remember the story Jesus was watching the people giving in the temple, and the rich Pharisees will pour out coins, and their offering box will make this strong sounds of coins, silver and coins going down. And there's a widow who has a penny left. That's what everything she owned was that penny. And she sheepishly and just in the corner with bowing her heads and gave that penny, the last drop of it. Amount was not even comparable. But Jesus said she gave more than the rich person gave. And not only that, how we give, reluctantly and compulsion, manipulation, and even if it's a good cause, let's say there's a famine going on, or the Africa, you know, just picture of the people are stricken by the earthquake and tsunami in Indonesia, the pictures can be the starving children, the people are crying. And one commercial, actually the Christian station showing this, is the woman are crying, that they're translating. So I don't usually ask for anything, but she's crying, my baby's sick, and I don't doubt that that could be the true story. But that compulsion and manipulation is not Christian giving. We ought not to do that. And moreover, how we give is important, because today he will reiterate that God loves cheerful giver. As a leadership, we are to hold up accountability and integrity, at the highest point, which requires a spiritually mature character approved man and woman to handle. And it is virtually about the telltale sign of our spiritual maturity. In other words, unless our attitude toward money isn't changed, we cannot really spiritually significantly grow. So that as a background, Paul takes another chapter, another full 15 verses to go at it. A lot of it is overlapping, but there is a purpose for that. There's a two parts of chapter 9. Let's deal with the first part first. Paul's reason for the reminders before his arrival, his own revival, impending arrival in Corinth. Remember, he's sending three brothers ahead, but he's coming himself with Macedonians as well. Number one reason is Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that he boasted about their readiness of giving to the Macedonians. So Corinthians were in the region of Achaia. So just think of it as Southern California. Southern part of Greece, modern Greece. And then Macedonia was northern part of Greece. So Northern California, right? Well, Southern California, they're really rich people compared to the, I can't say that, in San Francisco, there are so many rich people there. But you know what I'm saying. Because of the metropolitan city and then because of the import-export and trade is going on, these port cities were wealthy people. But Paul boasted about how willing a year ago Corinthian Christians were. They're eager to give. Having heard, in verse 1, he writes, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." Achaia, once again, if Athens and Corinth, the southern part of what we know as a southern Greece. And it really stirred up. It motivated them. It encouraged them. Remember chapter 8? They, in spite of their affliction and their poverty, they gave generously, beyond their means. Sacrificially they gave. You know, when I read this, the lesson from last message comes back on me. That godly leadership is required for Christian giving and integrity. In other words, godly leadership to continue to lead the congregation in giving rather than avoiding in entirety about the subject of money, because I don't like to be named as preacher who talks about money all the time. Because that really goes on, and compulsion and prosperity gospel and whatnot. But Paul is going at it. This is a spiritual father's heart. Number two reason is the same thing. I'm just regurgitating what he wrote in a more sequential way. Paul wanted to avoid being humiliated when he arrived in Corinth with the Macedonians. Evidently, other than the three brothers, he's planning to take Macedonians, people from Philippi, Thessalonica, or Berea, and those few brothers, representative, once again, because of precaution, accountability, for them to see the offering and collection giving together when they're going to going all together to Jerusalem as a delegate. He writes, verse 3, "But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident." Doesn't that humor you? This is such a personal, human side of Paul. You know what cool leadership, the savvy leadership looks like? And don't go there and nitty-gritty things. But he goes there. What's his motive? He's like a father who trains a young teen, son and daughter. I know you heard it, but I just want to make sure you know how to follow through. You know, oftentimes we joked about 2nd and 1st Corinthians, both of them. We might as well call this 1st Californians and 2nd Californians, because a lot of similarity. And I think in this sense, Corinthians were really good with words. They could talk the talk. How close are we? The Californian Christians are so good with words. We could do our Christian life with words and sharing. They all sound like godly Christians. That's why specifically James says, don't be merely a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. Paul is saying, I know you said it, you meant it well, but unless you live it out, follow through, your faith is nothing. In a way that he is agreeing with what James is saying. Third reason, Paul wanted to urge them and to be ready with their willing gift, not as a reluctant gift, as they have promised a year ago. Verse 5, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." This is what Paul wanted to say. Be ready. Don't be compulsive giving, looking for dollar bills at the very end when the offering plate goes around. I want you to be prepared with a good, willing, a generous heart and cheerful heart. Did they do it? We know they did. And Acts chapter 20 mentions a little bit about that, but Romans, when he was in Corinth writing to the Christians in Rome, clearly it shows that they actually follow through. Romans 15, verse 25 to 27. "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, And indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to be of service to them, them meaning Jewish Christians, in material blessings. So I'm glad they did it. But I think there's an ultimate reason Paul is bringing up this reminder. In other words, Paul wanted to take this opportunity as a teaching moment, which is the last reason. All in all, Paul wanted to encourage them to practice cheerful, generous giving as a new way of life. You listen it yourself. Verse 6, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. One of my book mentor, Eugene Peterson, passed away, I think the past week on Monday. And Peterson has written several books, but one that he's best known for is the Message Bible, his paraphrase of the entire Bible. I remember his brilliant paraphrase of this verse. Verse 7 only, he writes this. I want each of you take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. Isn't that good? God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. The way he paraphrased at the last sentence, God loves a cheerful giver, he writes, God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. Why? Why do you think so? Because there's a turnover, turning around, a shift of paradigm of that person. It's not, God, I owe to you something and you just want to make sure, I just want to make sure you bless me. So this is a token of my faith. Be nice to me, okay? Be nice to my kids. Bless my business. No cancer in my family, okay? That kind of mentality. To, Lord, everything I own is yours. Every good gift that I enjoy, you gave it to me because you have love for me and care for me. Including the things that is bitter and hard and sorrowful and makes me wonder whether you exist. God, in your sovereign care, you love me. You know what you're doing. Things are in your control. So therefore, I recklessly abandon my life to you. As a token of this abandonment to you, I take delight in my giving to you. My offering. My worship. Because my treasure is where my heart is also too. I love Paul. Because he's thoroughly, and I'm a thorough person, he's extremely thorough person. You could end it here. Paul shares incentives for us. As he urges, teaches on cheerful, generous giving, there are four blessings, four incentives. This is perhaps. Starting with verse 8 through 15. Here's the first one. As we are answering our own question, what blessing does cheerful, generous giving bring? The blessing number one is we, cheerful, generous givers, will be enriched in every way. Blessing number one is for ourselves. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. As it is written, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Notice what he's promising. He's promising you'll be sufficient not only for your own living, but sufficient for cheerful, generous giving in every work. And time after time, this becomes a testimony of cheerful, generous giver, including me. My faith has grown leaps and bounds, not because I take pride in my giving, but when I practice God's ownership and the lordship of Christ in my possessions, and whatever I have, I acknowledge God, it'll come back like a boomerang effect. And the analogy is that farming analogy of sower. Just let's imagine it. Let be childlike in this learning process. So if you are not generous sower, here are the seeds. Like that. Just few of them, just want to make sure you don't want to lose the seeds in your hand. And at the end of the harvest time, sparingly you will reap. But generous farmer, I'm just imagining this. This was very helpful for me as I'm reflecting on this passage. Generous farmer, he uses the arm and generously just let it go. The seed's going everywhere. And if we are stingy person, how many will go into the wrong places? Some will go the rock, between the rock, will not grow. But because so many things are liberally spread at the harvest time, we will reap bountifully. That's the image. In all, in stewardship giving, this grace giving, our faith grows. And I really think that collectively as a church, we have experienced that 11 years of our church finance. I want to share a little bit about how we practice cheerful, generous giving as a church as well, and towards the end. And it's just good to really rethink about how God is bringing back those joy. Blessing number two is others in need will be supplied in thankfulness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. We already read that, but in the context we're reading it together, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So in other words, that every genuine gift meets the practical needs of the people who are in need, starting with the saints, believers in Christ, and beyond that, and the cause of Christ. So in a way that when we are giving, it is good stewardship to think about whether this organization, Christian organization or nonprofit organization, uses money in a proper way, an accountable way. Do they use the money that I give 80-90% for their organizational growth and then 10% for the poor? And then we should think critically. We should not give to this organization. I mean, church-wise, it's the same way. That's why precaution and accountability is needed. But bringing back to the point, the genuine giving will meet the needs of real people and real cause for Christ, and which starts with brothers and sisters who are within the body of Christ. When others' needs are met and supplied, that's received with thanksgiving. Have you ever thought about this? I could be God's tool. You could be God's tool. God, in His sovereignty, He could drop like manna into the needy person, and all of a sudden, here's the money. Heaven dropped it for you. All through the scripture in the New Testament, other believers are prompted by the Holy Spirit. And we are being used to meet the needs of the people who are in need. So every time when we hear disasters, now that we could know even within that hour, we ought to think about how's John and Sarah doing in Indonesia, in their missions agency, their earthquake and tsunami killed several thousands of people. The recovery will be long. What do Christian churches do for the homeless people in growing population in Orange County? How can we participate in what God is doing? There is an organization in in Mexico Abe mentioned a little bit about that during his message. Their specialized ministry is all about saving the sex trafficking girls into safe house and protect them and share the love of Christ and encourage them to walk with God. And then day in and day out, they pray for God's provision. And I want to share everything that I receive. But the God's provision comes in the right time, as if there was a knock on the door. There's another organization in USC that we supported this year, works with international students who are from Muslim countries. They can't even share the pictures, all faces covered, because Muslim country, you will get persecuted if you are even in contact with Christian ministry. His house, Boen and Sonny's house, and the water plumb, it's flooded, and they usually have the foreign students staying by. We had no idea that was happening. When we sent the allocation of missions fund, they were delighted. So our generous giving is not just a somewhere beyond the blue that God makes wonderful things somehow. No, it meets people's need. And our missionaries, including, you know, people who are just came back, and Boy and Cindy, and they were making adjustments, and they, out of the flight, out of, you know, desperate situation, they had to fly out of East Asia, which costed, you know, close to $3,000 to begin with. And our church have met that need. And they are grateful. Blessing number three. These are obvious things, but it's so good to think about it. God will be thanked and glorified. Verse 12 again. For the ministry of this service, giving and collection, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of the generosity of your contribution for them and for others. There are two parts in verse 13. Which I will share the latter part, the first part later. The chief end of our lives is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Our giving is one of the central ways that we could do this. Because every time when we give, someone is giving thanks and giving glory, bringing glory to God because of their tangible needs are met. In spite of the fact that oftentimes they don't even know who gave the offering, the giving, or the collection. But they thank God because they got the clear message God's abundant provision came through some Christians. During our free fall year, my sabbatical year, I share this over and over. So bear with me if you had heard it about 10 times. There was a knock on the door on Saturday morning, and this lady sticks out this box to me. Saturday, 7:30 in the morning, our kids are in breakfast table. Who could this be? And she doesn't even say hi. She doesn't even say, I am so and so. She just said, this box needs to be opened right away. I said, who are you? Who sent it? I can't say. So I said, somebody wanted to send this anonymously. Yes. And she repeated that again. This probably told her several times. This box needs to be opened right away. I opened it. The kids were in the table. This one envelope, white envelope, no names. Romans 11, 38 to 39. God's abundant wisdom. And who could counsel him? And then when I opened it, there was a bank, crisp, new money, $100 bills, 10 of them. And as I am showing 10, just imagine that, our kids are going, wow. And I wanted to make that as a teaching moment. Who do you think gave this money to us? God? Good. You got it right. Why do you think God has given this money to us? Because you don't have a job? This is one of many stories during that year. As I sat tight and with Kate and pray for God's provision, many people gave us. We didn't have a job. I didn't have a job. But God supplied. I'm so glad I didn't fix it myself. Let's be mindful about this. This means every time when we give cheerfully and generously, God is thanked and praised and glorified. And then offering becomes the essential part of worship. And so one of our elders, hearing through this message, and said, Paul, you know, you emphasize too much on the offering box in the back, and then we don't want any compulsion and the compulsive giving also, which is good. But I think he wanted to emphasize this sweet aroma to God. Maybe we could take time, not have an offering time passing around the plates, but thanking God for the offering. Can we make that as a liturgical part of service? Good point. I'm not sure we're going to do it yet. But we'll surely talk about it during our leadership team. Blessing number four. The church will be strengthened with unity and deeper appreciation of Christ, who is God's inexpressible gift. Verse 13. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Paul's giving us this expanded view of the blessing. It's not the immediate beneficiary of the giving that is only giving, being strengthened, being grateful. But church overall, he says, contribution for them and for all others. The extended family of God, the church, universal church, is strengthened, unified, especially in this case, because Jewish people, Jewish Christians, and Jerusalem church was still reluctant about the fact that Gentiles can become part of God's family. The elect for them, God's chosen, was only for Jewish people from their perspective. when the Christ came and then the walls, separating walls are broken down. But in still theory, belief system, but in practical side, what happened was, wait a minute. If they are doing this generous giving, their salvation is true. They too have true saving faith. The Spirit resides in them. And we are grateful for them. They are indeed our brothers and sisters, thicker than blood. The unity, the oneness of the church was clear. Now that's why we ought to be not only concerned for our little church, not only our city, our state, but even the remote areas of China and Indonesia and Thailand, because they are our brothers and sisters. Bought by blood of precious blood of Christ, as God redeemed them. So let's remember this. The blessing of cheerful and generous giving goes beyond the immediate purpose and to the unity and edification of the church. Before we apply, I want to share a couple of things. I wish I could share all the emails that I got, but I decided to choose these three. And I'm going to read excerpts of it. Last year, during Missions Month, we have urged everyone in our church members to give, and we raised close to $25,000. And then as we allocated, and these are some of the reports, as if a Bible becomes alive on the page. Let me start with Bob and Grace from Thailand. Dear Crossway family, we want to thank you for your generous gift to us, an extension of God's love and care for us and our ministry. Your gift comes from particularly good time, as we have both felt a bit weary with our ministry schedule in this season. Your care for us is a good reminder to slow down, step back, and receive from God, just as you model that in your community. Our time with Crossway family spiritually fills our soul, so we are extremely grateful for your partnership with us. We hope to visit California and see you all. And thank you again for your blessings. Bob and Grace. From Pastor Chris in Alhambra, this city, this church is smaller than ours, Gateway Community Church, and we deeply respect and admire his leadership. Pastor Chris writes, I was overjoyed to read your email from last Saturday. How incredible that your church has once again felt the desire to support our little congregation with their local mission budget. I was thinking of the many different ways we could use these funds for our mission work. But our next elders meeting, we will talk about this. Then we will decide and let you know. I have a feeling that we will use these precious funds for several important events. One, our first ever fall festival for the families in our community. And two, we have two young men traveling to Wilmington, North Carolina later in this month to help the victims of Hurricane Florence get back into their homes. Once again, thank you so much for thinking of us as your mission church to invest in. What a privilege for us at Gateway. My response? Overjoyed. Thank you so much for this joy that we could, you allow us to share God's blessings with you. One last one. Tip and trip. We're grateful. We're lifted up from you and Crossways Brotherhood. We need encouragement and God answered us. Thank you very much for your partnership that support us to be able to continue the calling. There are needs everywhere we turn to. People are very ripe for the harvest, but the laborers are few. Our fund drive, has been low. It is not because we have so many load, but it is because immature believers and untrained missions carry stubbornness, materialism, pride, and negative criticism, breaking groups, lack of spiritual leader build up. So let me take that back. It's not just a fun drive, but their drive for ministry, right? May God give us a new lenses of glasses to see the beauty of twilight. When we think it is getting dark, there is still golden light. May God lift Crossway up with strength and wisdom and love and unity, that God be glorified. In his precious love, Patrick and Tip Boomerang. Doesn't that fill your heart with joy? There are four blessings, not just for our own enrichment, but others' need being met and God being glorified and the church is strengthened. So I thought about, since we're closing on the giving part, my personal pastoral challenge to you. Once again, there will be a time that we will report to you about the specific needs of our facility search and what we'll need. But for now, we're going to pay attention to biblical teaching. And we intend to the missions fundraising during next March, during the month, missions month again. Let me read verse 7 and 8 again. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Four things. Let's start now. Don't think that, we're not financially stable. We need this money for our kids' college fund. We need to fix our house a little bit. And then, start now. Acknowledging that everything we own already belongs to God. Don't put it off. Number two, take time to think, pray, and decide. Decide unhurriedly, decide prayerfully on the amount and regularity of your grace giving. And once again, tithe is a training wheel. Good proportional things that you could start with. But it's up to you. You decide between you and God. When you think about it in terms of cheerful, abundant, generous giving principle, God will give you the number without compulsion. And you stay with it faithfully. But this kind of preparedness, readiness is needed. Number three, let's trust in God's promise. Trust that God's grace will give you all sufficiency and to be content in all things. That doesn't mean this prosperity gospel of you making you rich. No, you will feel sufficient. Be content. And not only in your living situation, but you'll be able to continually be generous. Number four, let's be a cheerful, generous giver. And practice joy of radical generosity regularly as your way of life, not one time in a year kind of thing. May the Holy Spirit convince our hearts, open our eyes to these blessings. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are so grateful that you have generously given us this inexpressible gift that you've given us, Jesus Christ, your only Son. It's an incredible gift of grace, Lord. Help us to reflect on that, respond on that as an overflow of your grace in us. And make us be cheerful, generous givers who experience the life perspective so radically differently because of your grace, sovereign grace in our lives. And yes, Lord, as we look to our needs, church's need for facility and finance, we look to you. And we pray that you will increase our faith to depend on you. Together in unity and prayer. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.